Well, good morning. And wasn't that just wonderful worship? You could just feel the Holy Spirit moving in the room, couldn't you? I want to thank you all for your prayers. Willie, thank you for your prayers. Without the Lord and without the prayers of the Lord's people, we who speak up here on the Lord's Day can do absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, I just want to, as I start here, I just want to set the scene for the Epistle of the Hebrews, just for a second. Now, we know that this Epistle to the Hebrews is written either in AD 64 to AD 68, and that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. So while this Epistle was being written, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, his death, burial, and resurrection being about 30 years previous to this Epistle being written, that the temple was still going on. But Christianity had moved out. It is starting to move out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out into the other parts of the world. It had already started to move out. And so we see here a kind of a, where we have Hebrew Christians. So the Jewish Christians, this epistle is written to them. And we see some of them have a conflict. Because you see, the temple was still running. And the animal sacrifices and all of that was still going on. And there was heavy persecution. These Christians were being heavily persecuted. I mean, not so much by the Gentiles, see, Roman Gentiles, but really by their own Jewish people. Because they turned to Christ and had left, for all intents and purposes, that sacrificial system. So they were under heavy-duty persecution. And so these believers, because of that persecution, could have been tempted to go back to that sacrificial system. And so they were kind of in a conflict to trying to live under the old covenant versus embracing the new covenant. Embracing the new covenant. Now you'll notice too in this epistle that things seem to be repeated. I don't know if you've noticed that while we've been moving along, but things seem to be repeated. Now, this is the Jewish way of teaching, by the way. Okay? And what that means is, if you take, like from carpentry, Jack can attest to this, if you get a soft piece of wood and you're trying to hammer a nail into it, a good carpenter can just hit it once. Goes right in. All right? Wood gets a little harder. You might have to hit it twice. And if the wood's really hard, he probably has to hit it about three times, you see. This is Jewish teaching, okay? Through repetition, through repetition. And that's what we see here in the in this Hebrew epistle, epistle to the Hebrews. Now, I'd like to start reading from, actually, chapter 9, verse 22. I'm not trying to step on Nevin's toes or anything, but I wanted to start with the word remission. And the last verse in 10:18 ends with remission in there as well. So if we just, let's read from chapter 9, verse 22, on through 10 to 18. And while I'm reading this, I'd like you to focus on the words once and one. Once and one, as I read this. It's mentioned a number of times. So let's read God's word. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness, no pardon, no deliverance, no liberty. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things, of the things in the heavens, rather, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world, but now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put away sin. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Right. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now, having the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Now, the Greek word there for image is the same Greek word used in 1 Colossians chapter verse 15. And what's that say? He is the image of the invisible God. This is the same word used here. He, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. So what do we see here? What is the writer trying to convey here? He's trying to convey that all these sacrifices and everything were but a shadow of the good things to come. And what's that? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And what's it say? So what do you have? You've got a contrast of two things here. You have the shadow, and you have the reality, the true Christ. This is what this verse is saying here. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, these sacrifices? If these sacrifices were sufficient in God's eyes, they would have only had to do it once, and that would have been the end of it. But it wasn't. It wasn't. They had to continue. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Good question, right? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, that's the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, when he came into the world. Now we're going to read in this verse here, this is a quote from Psalm 40 coming up, and it's from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And what it is, if you listen to it, is that it's in the predetermined counsels of the divine Godhead. They're speaking to one another before the foundation of the world. Okay? So let's read that. Therefore, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. All through these scriptures, it's about Christ. To do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking here, have come to do your will, O God. What a Savior. What a Savior. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Takes away the old covenant that he might establish the new. By that will, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the will of God, we have been sanctified. That's us Christians. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And here we got that word again, once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, never man spake like this man. This man receives sinners. This man has done nothing wrong. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from the time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. This is a quote from Psalm 110. And if you read Psalm 110, it talks about a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in there. For by one offering, he has perfected, made perfect forever in perpetuity, those who are being sanctified, made holy. That's us, who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses, you see here, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. See, the Holy Spirit speaking to us right now through His Word right here, and He's witnessing to us right now. He's speaking to you right now, the Holy Spirit, right? For after He had said before, and this is a quote now from Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Okay? It's a prophecy of Jeremiah. This is the covenant that I will make with them. Now you notice if you go to the actual reading, it says he's speaking to Israel, but here he's speaking to the church. Okay? But that's why you don't see. You see, with them, you don't see the word Israel here, right? Because this is actually a prophecy for when at the end of the tribulation period, when Israel will repent, a third of them, and they'll come to Christ at the end of the tribulation and into the millennial kingdom, right? But this is a prophecy for us right now, for all those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says. This is the covenant that I will make with them. That's us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, this is wonderful. Listen to this. Listen to this. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Amen? Amen. So when the devil comes knocking on your door with a bag of memories before you got saved, okay, and tries to throw them in your face, you just point him to that verse. You just say, go sit on a tack, devil. Just go sit on that tack. Because I know that Hebrews 10 and 17 says, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Amen? Now, where there is remission or forgiveness or freedom or deliverance or liberty or pardon from these, there is no longer an offering for sin. No longer an offering for sin. So you see here, he's trying to tell these Jewish Christians that the old covenant is over. There's no more need for these continual offerings, in the old economy. That Christ has come. He's the reality. I told you, like before this was even written, the Lord Jesus Christ, 30 years before, was his death, burial, and resurrection. So he's actually come. He's come, he suffered, bled, and died for our sins. And this is what he's trying to say to them. Why are you hanging on to the shadow when you should be clinging to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come, who has bled, who has shed his blood, suffered, and died for your sins, and has rose again from the dead? So if I had to put a title over this message, it would be Christ's Perfect Sacrifice, Once for All, to make us who believe perfectly holy, perpetually in the sight of God. So this chapter continues from chapter 9 with the subject of our Lord Jesus Christ being the superior sacrifice and perfect sacrifice for sin. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. The perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God without blemish or without spot, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He knew no sin, he did no sin, in him was no sin, the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is a shadow? So a shadow is the sun shining on a real object of substance and casting forth this hazy form ahead of it. Okay? We all know what a shadow is, right? You all seen that, those make a dog or a cat or, I don't know, shadow things. I can't do them. You know, thank you for that, you know, kind of thing. But we all know what a shadow is. So we heard from Malcolm about the tabernacle, right? And about the furnishings in the tabernacle, about the way in. I love the way Jack put it. I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? The way in. Beautiful. So the tabernacle with all its furnishings and the principal offerings of the Levitical offerings all pointed to the coming of the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see? These are all just shadows, but they were pointing to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, the image. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, the writer of Hebrews here will contrast the foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ with the reality of the incarnation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, I'd like to show you a little bit of that foreshadowing in the Levitical offerings, where they had the Levitical offerings, but it's foreshadowing Christ. I want to show you what these offerings happen and what they really mean concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. So in his article on the Levitical offerings, Jim Flanagan is quoted as saying, "The burnt offering was all for God and was consumed in its entirety on the altar except for the skin, and ascended to God as a sweet savor and represents the highest appreciation of a worshiper. Our Lord Jesus Christ was wholly devoted to the Father, to his Father. He was determined to do the will of the Father and drink the cup that the Father had given him to drink. The Lord Jesus Christ's whole life was in total devotion to God, the Father, and ascended as a sweet savor up to God. The Father could say of his beloved Son, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now the meal offering was of fine flour, and it represented the moral glories of our Lord Jesus Christ in a life lived fragrantly for the pleasure of God. He fulfilled the law in every way. When he opened his mouth, gracious words came out. The truth. He always spoke the truth in love. He fulfilled the law. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. The impeccable, preeminent Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. The peace offering, was a sweet savor offering given from a devoted and grateful heart and was a fellowship offering in which there was a portion for the altar, a portion for the priestly family, and a portion for the offerer to enjoy with his family and friends. It represents the greatness of Christ in whom God and his people can fellowship together in a holy communion. This, of course, the sin offering and the trespass offering represent our Lord Jesus Christ as God's perfect Lamb sacrificed for our sins on the cross. For sins of ignorance and sins committed unintentionally and for sins committed knowingly against God, all these sins were paid for on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ, the real superior sacrifice. Christ once suffered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might reconcile us to God and wash us from our sins with his own precious blood. The law with its five principal offerings, burnt, meal, peace, sin, and trespass offerings, were only a shadow of the good things to come, that were to come. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was going to come into the world. He said there, I read that verse, and he says when he came into the world, it was prophesied to come into the world, the Messiah. They were the hazy outline, but not the substance. These offerings pointed forward to the coming reality of the person, work, and perfections of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it was a poor substitute for that reality. The weakness in the system of the law was that the sacrifices had to be constantly repeated, and this proved their inability to meet the claims of a holy God. We see this repetition mentioned in verse 1 with the words, the same sacrifices, offered continually, year by year. You can just, in those words, you can see the drudgery of the whole thing. You just feel the drudgery of the whole system, right? They could never make the worshiper perfect or give them rest in their conscience concerning the guilt and shame of sin. Otherwise, the writer asks, and this is true, what a valid question, would they not have stopped being offered? True? But they didn't. In those sacrifices, there was a remembrance, again, of sins in the conscience of the worshiper every year. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins once and for all. How foolish to be attracted to the shadow and not the substance of the reality of the person of Christ. On the dedication of Solomon's temple, scholars estimate that there were 250,000 animals sacrificed in that one day. 250,000 animals sacrificed in that one day. And that 1.36 million liters of blood was shed that day. Yet, it could never make the worshipers perfect in taking away their sins once and for all. As we look at verses 5 to 10, we see that the types and shadows and offerings and the blood of bulls and goats were no longer needed, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, had come to earth in the person to be the real and superior sacrifice for our sins, the true atonement for sin. He loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what that means? That means to be the atonement for our sins. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. The true atonement for sin, born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, Emmanuel, fully God and fully man, God with us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. You know, when Christ came into the world, the temple was still standing. But it says that the whole Godhead indwelt him. He was the tabernacle that was walking amongst men. You can already see in that the old is fading away and the new is coming. When he was walking on the earth, the tabernacle had lost its relevance. And this beautiful tabernacle, not made with hands, was walking amongst men, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Just think of that for a second. God was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 says, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. Just listen to this. He who made the galaxies, we're hearing about the galaxies this morning. You know, they've sent those probes up there, and David could just look up with his naked eye and go, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. But man has to send up a bunch of probes, and that's fine. They can send them all up there. Right? And they see more and more of this great creation. And they have microscopes, and they see the macro, and they can look down and see the micro. This incredible world of micro, and there's an incredible world of macro, all created. By who? Him. The Lord Jesus Christ. You see? But he humbled himself. Omnipotence. But he humbled himself. He humbled himself for you and me. that he might go to the cross. He humbled himself, and this is the will of God. Remember I was reading, I have come, to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, to do your will, O God. And what's it say here? He humbled himself. He became obedient. To the point of death. Even the death of the cross. The most horrible death conceived in the minds of men. The most horrible. You know that word excruciating? You ever had excruciating pain? I have. I mean, for me anyway. I know we all have different levels. Okay. But excruciating pain. Well, that word there, crux in there in that word, that comes from the word crucifixion. That comes from the word crucifixion. Yet he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He came to do the will of God for you and me. For you and me. Now it says here that God had no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices according to the law that could never take away sins and make the worshiper perfect in his sight. It was prophesied in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to do the will of God. And as priest and king, would offer himself as the impeccable Lamb of God as a sacrifice for sin once for all, thus ending the old covenant under the law and establishing the new covenant in Christ's blood. In Isaiah 53, and this is interesting, because this is the Father now, because it says God had no pleasure in all these burnt offerings. But I'll tell you what God had pleasure in. The sacrifice of his beloved Son. Because if you go to Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We can't understand that. It pleased God the Father to bruise the Son. But because he was going to be the perfect sacrifice that would take away our sins. And this was God would give God pleasure, you see. Because it was going to take away our sins. And it was going to take away that old covenant, the veil rent in twain, and open up us to go into the most holy place because we would be sinless in God's sight, perfect, holy. And we can go to the throne of grace anytime we want as believers, holy in his sight. See, God had no pleasure in those burnt offerings. Why? Because it could never take away sins and make the worshiper perfect in his sight. So in Isaiah 53:10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand, in Christ's hand. As he was there on the cross, he was giving pleasure to God the Father, you see? And then it says concerning the Father here, he, the Father, shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Satisfied. With that sacrifice. Satisfied with that sacrifice. And we see in Luke 22:20, likewise he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. So in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now in the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling God's will, we as Christians, having put our faith in the gospel of Christ, have been declared righteous and holy before God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His body was broken, his blood was shed as the real perfect sacrifice and the true atonement for our sins, never to be repeated again. Never to be repeated again. He cried from the cross, it is finished. Then the veil of the temple, he cried, it is finished. Then the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Do you know that temple was real thick? I don't think you could put horses on either side of the thing and they ran in opposite directions. I don't think they could tear that thing. It was a strong veil. But God said, it's over. It's finished. He tore that thing from top to bottom. He said, this is over. It's over now. The old covenant was taken away and the new covenant in his blood was established. The priests under the old covenant in verses 11 to 10 now, or sorry, 11 to 18 rather, the priests under the old covenant, according to the law, daily offered repeatedly sacrifices that could never take away sins. There was no chair for them to sit down. In the tabernacle furniture, there was no chair there for the high priest to sit down. He could never rest, never rest, right? There was no chair for them to sit down as their sacrifices were ongoing and unending. One can see that it was a continuing, repetitive ministry which had for them no end in view. There was a sadness in it all, for the sacrifices which they offered could never take away sins. But this man, this blessed man, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest and king, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, he has offered one sacrifice, himself. God, in the person of Christ, offered himself as the perfect lamb for the sacrifice. I've heard those words before. You asked me where you heard them before. I've heard them in Genesis 22. When Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice him. And he was spared. He spared Isaac. Or no, he says, I'm sorry, before that. He says to Isaac, Isaac asks, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And what does Abraham said? God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. And then they go up there, and he's carrying the wood. It's almost a picture of the crucifixion in a way. The father's there, the son's carrying the wood, but he gets spared. And of course, there's a goat, a ram, put in his place, substitution, right? So there was no chair for them to sit down as their sacrifices were ongoing and unending. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. He has offered one sacrifice himself, God in the person of Christ, offered himself as the perfect lamb for the sacrifice. Now that offering is of such inestimable worth that he now sits in glorious perpetuity. The word forever in verse 12 means uninterrupted continuity. Our salvation is as assured as his seat in the heavens. Think of that. Our salvation is as assured as his seat in the heavens. And he sat down. He's paid and atoned for sin. Right? Now he waits until his enemies are made his footstool. When every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now in verse 14, it's wonderful. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. For by one sacrifice, offering of himself, he has made perfect forever. That means perpetually or of unlimited duration. For those who are being sanctified, and that is us, who are being made holy. For by that one offering, he has done all that God demanded and all that man required, making perfect and holy all those who by faith receive him as Lord and Savior, and by the washing of regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit, are born again, walking daily in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit with new hearts, totally devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to notice in verses 5 to 17 that we see the whole Godhead here involved in our salvation. God has an interest, a divine interest, in the salvation of every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. He's not willing that they should perish, but that they should all come to repentance. So we see here the will of the Father. There's the Father mentioned. The offering and sacrifice of the Son. There's the Son. And then what do we have? The witness of the Holy Spirit. There's the whole Godhead there. And they have a divine interest in our salvation. And then we see in verse 17 these incredible, wonderful words of life. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. They have been removed as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea, all our sins put away forever, to be remembered no more, according to the new covenant in Christ's blood. The blood of Christ cleansing our conscience from sin to serve the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ having atoned for our sins perfectly by his sacrifice on the cross. When I think of the cross, I think of the words of the hymn of Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, and his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You know, in verse 18, I started with the word remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we end here in verse 18, where there is remission of these, what I've just talked about, there is no longer an offering for sin. That sacrifice was perfect. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's perfect in every way. There's no more offering for sin. The old is gone. The new is here. The new covenant in Christ's blood. Now, remission means freedom. Now, you know what? When I see that word freedom, I'm reminded of Martin Luther King's speech, his sermon. And what did he say? He says, "I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the promised land. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. We're free at last." Free at last. That word remission means freedom. We have eternal redemption in Christ. We have been redeemed from the slave market of sin. The ransom was paid with his own precious blood. He gave his life a ransom for many. That word remission means pardon. Who is a pardoning God like he, or who has grace so rich and free? It means deliverance from hell and the lake of fire. From the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin, will be delivered. It means forgiveness. All our sins forgiven, past, present, future sins. Liberty in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lesser desires of the flesh and to serve our living God, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in liberty of service and walking in the Spirit. There is no more offering for sin. For by the once-for-all offering of our Lord Jesus Christ to put away sin forever, never to be remembered by God again, we can rest in the one great finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And being perfectly happy in that the penalty, the guilt, and shame of sin is gone, along with the wrath associated with it. Romans 5 and 9 says, "Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The basis for our forgiveness is Christ's perfect sacrifice for our sins. All our sins have been forgiven. As a result of that, no further offering is needed or permitted. For us in Christ, for whom he died, we are perfected forever through his one great sacrifice. That is our positional standing in Christ. God sees us as Christians, as perfect and holy in Christ before him. And we can come boldly to his throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace when needed. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." that new covenant. The old is gone, the new is here, the new covenant in Christ. Now I'd like to end with a hymn by Horatius Bonar. It's an old hymn. But listen to these words, because it's so true. No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high, the Lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. We thank thee for the blood of Christ thy Son, the blood by which our peace is made, our victory is won. Great victory o'er hell and sin and woe that needs no second fight and leaves no second foe. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we've read your word this morning. We've tried to enter in to the blessed truths of thy word, that it might be a balm of Gilead to our souls, that it might be a great encouragement to us as believers. And we can see that the writer to the Hebrews was trying to show them this incredible beauty of the sacrifice of Christ once and for all, compared the reality of it compared to the shadow of the old covenant, and was encouraging them to just stay in the new covenant, hang on to Christ, and just carry on in the faith. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, as we've heard these words today, and especially those words that said that you, O God, will not remember our sins anymore. Cast behind your back to not be remembered no more. Lord, what an incredible blessing that is. We don't come in any merit of ourselves. Nothing. All our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. We thank you, Lord, that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that we have a new garment to wear in Christ. And it's all because of what he did for us on the cross when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree and made the atonement for our sins on that cross. And he was buried, but gloriously rose again from the dead the third day. And he sits at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be his footstool. Very solemn indeed. But we're so thankful that we have the eternal security in Christ and in that sacrifice. It's so perfect. It's so beautiful. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It is perfect and impeccable in every way. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nobody. Nothing. Nada. Absolutely nothing. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And that's where we are. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the incredible worship this morning. For each and every dear person who's here today. We just pray it was a blessing to them. And we just pray and ask these things. Bless us for the rest of the time as we carry on here. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.